Welcome to another dynamic presentation featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Dr. Hans Laurendel, author of such best-selling books entitled Chariots of Salvation, The Israel of God in Prophecy, and Deliverance in the Psalms. Today we will hear Dr. Laurendel speaking at the 1991 South England Conference Camp Meeting, and he will help us understand the true meaning of worship in Psalm 103. Now, here is Dr. Laurendel with today's presentation entitled Praise, the Purpose of the Psalms.
The Lord Jesus Christ has informed us that the Father seeks those who worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. Also, the last Bible book brings its final appeal to all humanity in the words, worship Him who made heaven and earth and the sea and all what is in it. There's no book in the Bible that teaches more about worship than the book of Psalms. That's probably the reason that it is the biggest book in the Bible, because it is the most important and central activity that God expects from us. The Sabbath was made for worship, and so we are here to worship God. So what book is better suited for the worship on the Sabbath than to look into the Psalms of Israel? Jesus quoted more from the Psalms than even from Isaiah or any other book of the Old Testament. The significance of the book of Psalms is that it reflects on God's previous revelations in creation and redemption, as you find it in the books of Moses. We have creation Psalms, like Psalm 8 and 19 and 104. We have Psalms on the liberation of Israel from Egypt, the Exodus, Psalm 136 and others. We have Psalms on the history of Israel, the historical Psalms, 78, 105, 106, of which Ellen White says they should be read every week. The book of Psalms speak about the Creator who is simultaneously the Redeemer, and the Redeemer who is the Creator. In the book of Psalms, we are brought into the atmosphere where God and man meet together. We see man wrestling with God and also God wrestling with man. In the Psalms, we find various categories of expressions of worship. But the highest of all worship is praise. Also, the Lord's Prayer, according to Jesus, should not center around "give us our daily bread," but opens and ends with praise about the holy name of God and the goodness of His character and the power of His majesty that will remain in all eternity. The Hebrew title for the book of Psalms is very interesting. It is the word Tehillim, and that means literally translated praises. The book of Psalms for the Jews is a book of praises. And that is more significant than just Psalms, isn't it? In the experience of the ancient believers, to praise God was the essence of all worship and all of life even. I will go to you to two or three examples to show you how essential it was for a man or a woman to live and to praise God. Let's go to Psalm 30. And in the 30th Psalm in verse 9, we read, "What gain is there in my destruction? In my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim its your faithfulness?" Here, David expresses a desire in prayer to live, not to die prematurely. And have you noticed the argument he uses? To God, "Let me live longer." He says, "Lord, if I die before the time, you will lose one voice in the choir to praise you. So let me live. Because who will praise you when he is in the dust of the earth?" Let's go to another one, Psalm 88. And you might gradually see that this is a core element in the book of Psalms. Psalm 88, verses 10 through 12, where another person is praying, a Levitical priest, and he says, "Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion?" This man is a poet. He can say one thing six times, and it is not boring. He's digging deeper and deeper into a message that brings home to God the earnestness of his plea that man should live for one reason and one supreme reason only. And that is to honor and glorify his God, the Creator and the Redeemer. We find many more of those examples, but these are sufficient to show us that you can improve on Shakespeare's axiom, to be or not to be, that is the question. The Hebrew says, to worship God or not to worship him, that is the question. And how appropriate to keep the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath, so that we may give glory to the one who made us and the one who redeemed us and the one who gives us hope for the future. I turn to Psalm 103 as one of the most beautiful examples of praise within the book of Psalms. It is called one of the most glorious stars in the galaxy of the book of Psalms. "Praise the Lord, O my soul," says David. "All my inmost being, praise his holy name." As you can see here, he mentions in the beginning three times to himself that he should put some effort into worship. Worship is not just sitting there and listening. Worship is to praise God, not just with your lips or with your feet, but to praise God with all your soul. The Bible wants to give you a soul. People who do not praise God have no soul. They may have a little spirit, they may have a little body, but the soul begins when there is the adoration of God. "All my inmost being," he says, that is the soul. And you only really do praising God when you do it wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. And so he is exhorting himself to concentrate on God and to remember what kind of a God he is worshiping. He is not worshiping some spirit on some faraway star, but he is worshiping a God whom they know from history, A God who has proved himself in intervening in the affairs of man by liberating the people of Israel from the greatest tyrant on earth in those days. He says, forget not all his benefits. To praise God is to remember his benefits. So if we do not praise God and just supplicate for help here and help there and give me this and give me that, then we forget his benefits because we concentrate on our benefits. And that is not praising God. Even to talk about God is not praising God yet. To debate about God is not praising God. Praising is going beyond all discussions and arguments to mention his virtues. And when we pray, it would be good to mention the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the righteousness and the holiness of God, and the promises of God. The more we speak about God, the more we begin to praise him. If we begin to mention what God has done and what he has spoken to us, then we come in touch with God. These prayers are not just personal outbursts of a pious soul. These are inspired prayers to teach us how to pray, effectual prayers. And it would be a step forward in our religious life if we could memorize even these five verses of Psalm 103 and express them in our prayer, privately, publicly. That would be speaking with inspiration. Then God will, as it were, listen up, because we are talking his language instead of creating just our own little petitions to God, important as they are to us. There is always the more important thing. God seeks those who worship him in the Holy Spirit, not in our own sincere spirit only. Who worship him in truth, not in what we think is truth, but in divine truth. What kind of benefits are there that we should praise him for? God did not ask his people to praise him for nothing. It's not just our duty, it is a privilege. The benefits may be mentioned, and we must reflect on them. Count your blessings, we say. And there are a lot if you can concentrate on them. There are basically three major benefits that we will praise God for as long as we live. And if we ask the psalmist what kind are they, he would probably say, keep reading. I'm mentioning them now. So we will turn our eyes to the scriptures and we go to verse 3 and we see the first benefit. Who forgives all your sins. And then it says, and heals all your diseases. Number 2. Number 3, who redeems your life from the pit, that is from the grave, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Are these benefits or not? Benefits the world would crave. Everyone needs those benefits. And have you noticed what is the first one? The first one is not that we have food on the table. The first one is not that we have job security. And we know these things are of vital importance. Yet there is something more important. And is the root of all joy. And what is it? Who forgives all your sins. And isn't that something everyone needs? Is there anyone without sin? Is there any saint in the church who is without sin? What would you think of an Adventist who says, I haven't sinned the last 3 years? You pity him, don't you? Because he was just sinning. Is there anyone without sin? Is there any saint in the church who is without sin? What would you think of an Adventist who says, I haven't sinned the last 3 years? You pity him, don't you? Because he was just sinning. All depends on what is your concept of sin, of course. And if you do not commit a conscious transgression of the Ten Commandments, you may not commit that sin. But sinning goes a lot deeper than what the eye sees. We generate guilt by the moment. Our self-centered nature brings us into a sense of guilt every day, almost every hour, even by doing nothing, which is one sin of omission, of course. Who forgives all your sins. God does not forgive a sin that you mention only. He does not forgive only part of your sins. But how many sins? All your sins, even those you forgot to mention. Because God forgives you. And you are an undivided personality. And forgiving sins is something that brings peace to the heart. It is called in the New Testament justification by faith. Forgiveness is more than what we do to each other and we forgive one another. We can only forgive others if we are forgiven first. God is the one who forgives, ultimately. And if God forgives, then He forgives absolutely. He does not hold back. He does not want to bring it back. When He forgives, it is an assurance that He will not remember your sins anymore. If you do not recant your sins, your forgiveness. People can fall back and recount and renounce their faith. But if people walk with God, that forgiveness abides forever. And God will never count these sins against the one who stays in faith. We have whole psalms that concentrate on forgiveness of sins. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, psalms of outstanding importance. There is in all human literature of Hebrew, Christian and pagan, not one example that goes deeper into the sin consciousness than the book of Psalms, and especially Psalm 32, 51. This is the beginning of harmony with God and with ourselves. The greatest need of all human beings is a spiritual need. Because forgiveness means that we are restored, not only in the books of heaven, but with the fellowship of the Father in heaven. There is a parable who teaches us that forgiveness is more than a forensic or legal rectification in books of heaven. The parable of the prodigal son, as you well know, the wasteful son, was that he finally came to repentance, to himself, confessed. He wanted to confess to his father. And what did the father do when he wanted to forgive his son? Did he put him on probation? No. The father ran to him, embraced him, and restored him in full sonship, and had a feast. And gave him again the ring of authority and of the Father's resources. Forgiveness. You can see it in a parable better than in legal language. Means renewal of fellowship with God. It is something that you can experience, which is something we can share. But God does not forgive our sins in isolation from the rest of our lives. He heals all our diseases. Now, we all have sometimes diseases, illnesses. And if God wants to heal you, He first forgives. Doesn't it say so? He forgives and then He heals. That's God's plan. Now, if God does it another way, He has His own way of exceptions. But God wants first to heal your soul, and then it has an effect on your body. Isn't that the truth? That when we have a happy heart, some of our diseases will be healed already in beginning. And God wants to heal them all, because He is also the physician of the soul and the body. And He wants to have us good health. And sometimes He does not heal immediately, but gradually. And there are even cases that we are not healed, but that we have to die. Can the God of the Bible extend His benefits beyond the grave? Is He a God who can only help us a little bit while we live now, or does He also have hope for the future for us? Does His hand go beyond death? Is He stronger than death? Let's read the next verse, verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit? There it is. In the previous benefits, we saw that God can take care of all your needs in the past, your guilt. He can heal your sin, your soul, your body. He takes care of the present. But He also takes care of the future. What kind of a wonderful God is this? Who provides for all our needs in the past, the present, and the future, so that we will praise Him in all times of our lives. We cannot stop praising God as we cannot stop breathing in and breathing out. He redeems your life from the pit. That is the greatest miracle that humanity can witness, isn't it? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In the newspapers in England appears today an article by a man who says Jesus had not died on the cross. He was just seemingly dead and then resuscitated, because he hung only 6 hours on the cross. And usually the dying people on the cross need 3 to 4 days, was all referred to. Of course Jesus was dead, because they put a spear in His side. And they wanted to be sure that He was dead. The gospel is not in danger by speculations. God has made it sure that when Jesus died, He was dead, and the resurrection was on the third day. And even the soldiers who were protecting the grave were witnessing that. But because Jesus rose from the dead, you will rise from the dead. You see, when Jesus spoke to Martha and Mary that Lazarus would rise again, Martha said, I know that he will rise. He will rise on the day of resurrection. And yet Jesus was not happy with such a good confession. She had missed one basic point. And what was that? She confessed only that there would be a resurrection, but she did not realize that the cause of the resurrection was Christ Himself. And so Jesus says, I am the resurrection of the dead. That is the point where Hebrew faith becomes Christian faith, where good believers become really specific, joyful Christian believers. The Psalms cannot be fully understood without the New Testament, without Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel, who will perfect, who will completely fulfill all these promises. He crowns you with love and compassion. What a wonderful gift it is to receive from God love. Some people have never been growing up with receiving love. And they cannot give much love, because they don't know what it is. And we need to help them. Their personalities are somewhat warped or crooked. Because we are only a full person when we have a loving heart. But if we don't have it, don't despair. We can receive it. By asking, you can receive. If you receive from God forgiving love, then you are able to forgive others. And relate to others as God did to you. Compassion. It's even better than passion. Compassion is that we are concerned with each other's well-being. He satisfies your desires with good things. See, now come the good things in. Like daily bread, playing the piano, singing music, and having all the good things that you can desire. But you can only desire them and rejoice in them and be satisfied with things if you first have found spiritual satisfaction. That's why this is in the right priority here. He satisfies your desires with good things. All satisfaction comes from God. And we have to thank Him for it. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I have read in a commentary that an eagle is able to fly until he is 100 years of age and still be vigorous. That is a beautiful symbol for how God wants you and me to live in this world till about 100 years perhaps, or 70 or 80, maybe 90. But it is not the quantity of the age. It is not the quantity that is so important, but the quality. The quality of life. And you, if you have a short life, but the quality is good, that will remain forever. That is the reason to praise God for. And the quality of your life is part of your responsibility to seek God first and foremost and best in everything. And Jesus came to make that a reality in your life. He said, I have come that they may all have life and have it to the full. May that be today our experience. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.